of at least 35,000 civilians, predominantly women and children, with over 78,000 more sustaining injuries. Israel's actions in Gaza have sparked international condemnation from governments worldwide. In a significant move, South Africa brought Israel before the International Court of Justice in December, accusing it of genocide in Gaza.
We as South Africans sense, see, hear and feel to our core the inhumane discriminatory policies and practices of the Israeli regime as an even more extreme form of the apartheid that was institutionalized against black people in my country. Coincidentally, from the year 1948, and which lasted until 1994.
Recent Gallup polls reveal a notable shift in American sentiment, with a majority now disapproving of Israel's conduct in Gaza. Specifically, 55% of Americans disapprove, with only 36% approve of the war's handling. A CBS News and YouGov poll indicates that merely 33% of Americans approve of President Biden's approach to the conflict. These statistics mark a historical departure in American-Israeli relations, traditionally considered one of the strongest bilateral relationships globally. In the same vein, the Pew Research Center highlights a generational divide in American views, showing adults aged 18 to 29 are more sympathetic towards the Palestinian cause than Israelis, while 76% of adults aged 65 and over support Israel. 60% of young adults expressed more support for Palestinians. Additionally, 34% of young adults believe Hamas has valid reasons for fighting Israel, compared to 30% who disagree. The recent opposition to Israel extends beyond public opinion to include prominent figures. Even Connecticut Senator Chris Murphy has called for a halt to the military operations, emphasizing on February 29th that the appalling scenes from Gaza City today and the staggering civilian death toll are not in Israel's nor the United States' interest, and they necessitate an urgent change in course. Israel's key allies expressed shock at the Israeli attack on civilian aid workers from the World's Central Kitchen in April. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken remarked, "If we don't see the changes we need to see, there will be a change in our policy." Currently, student protests are sweeping the United States. At Columbia, students are demanding the university end its investments in the tech giants Amazon and Google, which have a $1.2 billion cloud computing contract with the regime in Tel Aviv. At Yale, students are calling for the university to divest from all weapons manufacturing companies contributing to Israel's assault on Palestine. It's worth noting that Yale has exchange students with seven Israeli universities. Harvard has programs with three of these universities, while Columbia has relations with four of them. Youth protests against America's alliance with Israel may impact President Biden's re-election chances in November. It is time for America to reconsider its unconditional support for an alliance that is causing domestic harm.
So today is day 203 of genocide for Palestinians in Gaza and nearly 75 years of colonial violence from the apartheid state of Israel and immense anguish for Palestinians everywhere. If you are not focusing on the brutal genocide currently happening in Gaza and the apartheid system Palestinians are living under in all of occupied Palestine, we implore you to do so. It is important to remember why we are here. Our encampment here at Columbia and encampments everywhere around the country are part of a larger movement for Palestinian liberation.
The growing awareness of human rights violations in Gaza, the West Bank, and Al-Quds has led to increasing public outrage in other Western countries. In the UK, for example, the Labour Party, widely anticipated to lead the next government, has been instrumental in responding to the public's escalating calls to cease arms sales to Israel. The party's stance reflects a broader shift in political discourse towards re-evaluating international relationships and prioritizing human rights concerns in foreign policy decisions.
I think it's important for the Palestinians people to know that people do support them, that they're not just on their own, and also to be able to make a noise so that governments actually listen, because I think our government is slowly listening, but it has taken quite a lot of these sort of demonstrations really to make people realise and to keep it in the forefront.
At the forefront of the opposition to Zionism is a new generation of Jews who are increasingly visible at these protests.
We are here today as Jewish Columbia and Barnard students who were arrested and suspended for peacefully protesting in support of Palestinian freedom on Thursday, April 18th. Hundreds of us have been holding a peaceful protest on the lawn since April 17th. As students at Columbia, we have three demands. Divest all finances, including the endowment, from corporations that profit from Israeli apartheid, genocide, and occupation in Palestine. 2, provide financial transparency of all investments. And 3, ensure amnesty for all students and faculty arrested, disciplined, or fired in connection with the movement for Palestinian liberation.
The conflict in Gaza has sparked a profound internal debate within the Jewish community, with prominent figures like Canadian journalist Naomi Klein asserting that Zionism is a false idol that has taken the idea of the promised land turned it into a deed of sale for a militaristic ethno-state. From the start, it has produced an ugly kind of freedom that saw Palestinian children not as human beings, but as demographic threats, much as the Pharaoh in the Book of Exodus feared the growing population of Israelites, and thus ordered the death of their sons. The sentiment resonates with many Jews who are appalled by the actions carried out in their name and the distortion of their religion to justify ethnic cleansing. As the 76th anniversary of the Nakba Day unfolds, a starkly contrasting landscape greets the Zionist regime. No longer confined to mere cabinet collapses and internal coups, a web of crises now ensnares the regime's very existence. Or is its survival now hanging by a thread? And will the specter of the Nakba haunt not those who bore its pain, but those who wrought its devastation?
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Tour the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim, Islamati, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon, I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and right now we are here with me, Amina, and with
Asma
at Youth Station.
Of course.
A cozy corner where we gather to talk about various subjects and various topics.
Amina, it's very easy to count the pitfalls, drawbacks, the flaws. The things that are bad are always so easy to be counted. We can see them so easily, but
we see them so easily.
Very. They're just there.
I feel like they cover the whole image, that we don't exactly see behind it.
We don't see behind the image and the picture. But then the thing is that the difficult task is to find the good things, the good parts.
Definitely.
Like when you meet someone for the first time, it's very easy to see how angry they were, how irritable they were. I don't know, all the bad things. But then, if anybody asks you, okay, what kind of good qualities they shared with you, then you have to think. But if they ask you about the bad things,
it rolls off the tongue.
It just pops out.
It pops out. Oh, she did this, she did that.
You would say, oh, I have to think.
It's so bad.
I don't know if there's any.
I mean, it shows how negative we are.
Yeah.
And how negative we see the world. I really love optimistic people.
I really love them too. And I envy them, actually.
They're so fun to be around because I'm not like that, unfortunately. But being around them, everything that happens, I have like a very optimistic friend.
Mm-hmm.
Very optimistic to the part where sometimes I call her delusional. I'm like, you're so delusional, stop. But she's not okay, she's right. You know, even in the hardest situations, she's like, it's okay. I have this. It's okay. I'm happy for that.
You must bring that friend to here. She must teach us. We have a lot of things happening at home. We have a lot of other more in the dorm. And then, in the middle of all of those hardships, she manages to tell us, guys, everything is going to be okay.
Yeah, it's okay. I'm happy. Like, you know, how come? We can do this. We can get through this. They're happy. Yes. They're strong about it.
Yeah, as long as we're together, we can do it. As long as we're healthy, we could do it. As long as we're okay, we could do it.
On the other side, we're just like, this came upon us, and now I feel depressed, and I'm sad, and I don't want to get out of my bed. I just want to sleep and sleep and sleep, and that's so bad.
So I just changed the direction of not doing anything into doing something that might be sort of fruitful.
But I feel like we shouldn't try to distract ourselves. See, if something is upon us, so a hardship is upon us, you are sick, your family member is sick or something, you know, these kind of situations, we try to distract ourselves, which is good, but we should also, like, sit and, like, have this heart-to-heart talk with Allah.
See, it's not a cure.
It's not.
It's just a momentarily sort of soothing moment. It's a smoothie space, let's say.
Yeah.
It just makes you forget about things, but as soon as you put it off,
it comes crashing on you.
Everything comes back with much more of energy.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
It's Youth Station. Welcome back. Well, this is after the break, and we're still talking about the feature that many of us don't have. I mean, count your blessings. How many of us would wake up in the morning and forget about the sad parts of life and then start counting the blessings? Like,
not many of us.
Thank you, God, for this beautiful morning.
You know, as Muslims, when we wake up, we're like, Bismillah.
Yeah.
We do something, we're like, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Mashallah. And we just bring the praise and the gratefulness into everything. And I think it's a very good practice. Like, you know, when we eat something, we're like, Alhamdulillah, you know, thank you Allah for this blessing, for this food.
These words actually inculcate some good attitudes.
Yeah, it brings this positive vibe and this positive energy to us.
Mm-hmm. And that's very effective for when you are so downed.
Yeah, because we tend to be uncertain, like, ungrateful during hardships, that we forget all the other blessings and all everything else that Allah has given us.
Yeah. So how do you define being grateful?
Well, definitely, like, you know, when you're going through a hardship, when we're going through a hardship, that's when Allah tests us to see that if we remember the other blessings that has given us. Because when we go through something, we forget everything that Allah has given to us, and we focus on that one bad thing, and we're like, Allah, why did you do this?
Yeah.
How could you do this to me? How? But we forget that Allah gave us so many other things, and this is probably just a test.
For many years.
For many years, since we've been born. We grew up with so many blessings.
Yeah. Like, you know, when we get sick, after, for example, 30 years of living so happily, so healthily.
Being blessed.
Suddenly you become sick and you forget all those 30 years of health and you focus on this, for example, 2 months of sickness.
Yeah.
And then you start to see everything as dark as it has never been. You see no hope. You see yourself as the most miserable creature on earth.
Yeah.
And you forget about all other people who have been suffering from the day first of their birth.
I think it's why they say that don't compare your life to someone who's better than yours. Compare your life to someone's life who is slightly or maybe worse than yours.
Yeah.
So
let me just put it in another way. Do not compare yourself with the picture that you see of other people's life compare yourself with the reality of your own life.
Yeah, you can say that, yeah. I'm not saying that someone's life is worse.
I know what you mean. But see, there is no doubt that there are people, there are always downtrodden out there. There are always those people who are suffering from different sort of problems, various problems.
We, like, for example, we have food to eat. Exactly. We have electricity.
There is no war where we're living. This is one of the greatest
blessings. There are so many children out there that don't have the opportunity to go to school.
Exactly.
They are living in bloodshed, in war. They don't have food, they don't have water, they don't have proper access to basic stuff that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows how much we're grateful for that we have that.
As I'm just saying, there are a lot of people out there who do not have the basics that we call it something. We take it for granted.
We take it for granted. There's like everyday thing that a lot of people take electricity for granted, you know?
Exactly.
That the fact that we can come into our house, turn on the lights, have no darkness.
Yeah.
We take it for granted. It's such a basic need and such a basic requirement for us.
But many don't have it.
A lot of people don't have it.
Many. Now forget about health, because that's something very clear. Yeah. Everybody take it for granted. Like,
of course.
Everybody has eye. Everybody has ear. No.
Everybody
can
talk. There
are many who don't.
Yeah, many can't. Many cannot see. Many exactly. cannot hear. Many cannot speak. To be grateful,
yeah. Because it's better for you to be grateful.
But why is it better?
Why is it better? See, when you talk about good stuff, it would reflect into your thoughts. It would become the shadow that would just chase you everywhere you go. It would become the background of your mind and the background of your mentality. So anytime you come to judge anyone, you would consider that maybe they did not have the same blessing as you had. And anytime you come to claim something, to say something in a crowd, you would count it many times that, okay, I'm talking on the perspective that I have had all these blessings. Maybe all these guys are not going to see what I say because they did not have the same perspective.
So,
I mean, to count your blessing, it would help you be more optimistic first. Then it would help you have a much brighter perspective toward the future.
Not a
dark and blurry one. I told you to look at everything with an optimistic glass on your eyes is not an easy task.
Definitely, yeah.
Actually, being a critical is an art. I do not avoid that. Because having a critical thinking, that in itself is a skill.
Of course.
But then, unfortunately, we come to extend it in everything. That's
in
not
everyday
a good
life.
Thing.
And everywhere.
In everywhere.
And that's bad.
That's bad. That's so bad.
Being grateful has many good results.
Many, of course, many. I told you.
It changes our whole personality, I think.
The first one is that it would help you have a brighter perspective.
Of everything. You become more open-minded.
Mm-hmm. It would give you even confidence to be more productive.
Oh, yeah, that's a really good way
like
of saying it.
Like, you would see that, okay, if God has helped me up until now with all this much of blessings, then why not he would do that for the rest of my life?
Of course,
is there, and he would help me the same way that he has been doing.
So you say that being grateful makes us trust Allah more.
Exactly.
And makes us believe in him more, that Allah will be there for us. He has blessed me with so many things. So in the future, he will also be there for me.
Exactly. And it would improve you. I mean, it would improve me as my personality.
Of course. I mean, it would improve you as a person.
It would change me into a better person.
See, when we're grateful, we kind of have a peace of mind.
Exactly.
See, why, you know, I think you mentioned it in the beginning, maybe, I'm not sure. We can't have a peace of mind, especially at night, because we're so ungrateful. We're thinking about this happened, that happened, this happened, that happened. We're so ungrateful, but we, instead of that, we should be grateful, like, okay, this happened for a reason. Inshallah, Allah will fix it for me.
Yeah.
Let's just focus on the positive stuff. Alhamdulillah, today I was able to do this. Alhamdulillah, today I was able to do that. Inshallah, tomorrow Allah will give me more.
I have survived up until now. I would survive now on, from now on.
Of course.
So, being grateful has got a lot of consequences. And if you practice, you would see it day by day. Like the days that I wake up with this positive vibe that God is there for me. He is going to help me pull through every difficult situation.
Yeah, you know, that's why we have
that's very much different from the morning I started with the fear of, okay, yesterday was a very bad day.
It's why that we have, you know, that when we wake up from sleep, we should first say Bismillah and then get up.
Exactly.
Remember Allah, start your day with Allah, end your day with Allah.
Exactly.
And you will be able to see many changes, inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
And many, you'll be happier.
Yeah. So, to come back to the real life, I would put it this way. As commoners, like common ordinary creatures, I would say that, yes, life has got many difficulties. We can never forget the bad and sad things that happened to us. But we can have a bright perspective for the future. And also, we have to embrace the reality of life.
Of course.
And put that aside, not to think about it every day. You know what I mean? I mean,
yeah.
Like if you have this sad history happening in the old ages of your life, you don't have to bring it up to yourself every now and then. You can look into the future. And then trust Allah.
Of course. I mean, if you've had something going on in the past, instead of remembering every now and then, you can be like, Alhamdulillah, I'm in a better place now.
And I survived.
And I survived. And Allah, you helped me through that.
Yeah.
And you know, I'm so grateful that I'm here now. And that has passed and I survived through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
how
true.
We should always think.
Exactly. So the first thing is to trust Allah. Second thing, embrace the reality of your life.
Yes.
And be grateful. Gratefulness is going to help you improve yourself.
And for those who are going through a hardship right now, you know, just keep in mind Allah is there for you.
And inna ma'al usri yusra, of course.
Yes.
With all the difficulties,
There definitely is.
A smooth space.
Don't doubt Allah. Never doubt Allah.
Exactly.
Trust He definitely him. Has better, like, in the mind. He has, yeah. like, a better plan for you than you have for yourself.
And until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif, Ya Allah, Allah, Ya Allah, Allah, Ya Allah, Allah, Allah.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you. My dear, may God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mahdi.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Color Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the commemoration of his faithful companions. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have Sheikh Danish over here to answer the question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the audience, inshallah.
All right, Sheikh Danish, for today's episode, we want to ask why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was martyred in the month of Muharram. Although the month of Muharram is one of the months, according to Islamic calendar and Islamic rulings, in which bloodshed and battles are forbidden.
True.
What are first the months in which bloodshed and wars are forbidden? And then we'll get into the whiness of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein in response.
So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, an interesting topic that we are discussing today. The months, the 4 months in which war is prohibited, even in the times of Jahiliyyah, even before the coming of Islam.
Okay.
The 4 months that were observed were the month of Zilqa'dah, Zilhajjah, Muharram, and Rajab.
Mm-hmm.
And so these were the months in which the pilgrims would come to Makkah, and Makkah being a city of peace and in which no bloodshed has to be shed. One of the philosophies that has been narrated is that it was in order for the smooth passage of the pilgrimage. And so 3 of these months are in the Hajj season, that is Zilqa'dah, Zilhajjah, and Muharram. And Rajab also is one of the months in which this this condition and this ruling has to be observed. And so we have these 4 months that was considered even haram and forbidden even in the days of the Jahiliyyah.
Okay.
And so
after Islam, I mean, the same ruling.
Yeah. And so some of these rulings we see that were carried forward by Islam and by the Prophet of Islam, salawatullahi alayhi wa alayhi. And some of the things we see that were observed even in the days of Jahiliyyah were attested to by Islam, and they were made a rule for all the Muslims.
The term Muharram has the same root with haram.
Yes.
Muharram and haram.
Of course.
Okay.
That is, we have, it comes from hurma.
Hurma.
Something that has respect.
Respect. Okay.
And so Muharram al haram again attests to the respect, the sacred nature of the month.
That's
and
right.
Again, you have ihram as well, Baytul Haram.
Yes.
All of these terms refer to the sacred nature of these places, of these of this time, of this month.
Oh.
And so fighting was forbidden, specifically even in the month of Muharram.
Okay. Now, the question is that, was there, for example, a purpose behind choosing this month for the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam?
True.
And because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was not after battle or war.
True.
He was after reforming his ummah.
Right.
You know, and he did not pledge allegiance to the oppressor ruler of his time, that is Yazid. True.
Right.
So was there any purpose or goal pursued by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in selecting this month?
True. So we see that when the news of the death of Muawiyah, the caliph who was governing at that time, reaches Medina, it is sent to Medina in 60 al-Hijrah. So we see that when the news of the death of Muawiyah reaches Medina, and Muawiyah has nominated his son Yazid as the caliph of the Muslim Ummah.
Yes.
Yazid sends his emissary to the governor of Medina and orders him that either you take bay'ah from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, mm-hmm. or you kill Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So there was no two options. Either you take bay'ah or Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is martyred.
Yes.
So in this situation, this is narrated to be in the middle of the month of Rajab. By the time this Qasid and this person reaches Medina, it is at the end of the month of Rajab. And so 28th of Rajab, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam leaves Medina for Makkah. And he orders his entire family to leave in the night so that he doesn't have to give the bay'ah to the governor of Medina. And so this four-month period, 4 months approximately until the 8th of Zilhajj, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is in Makkah with his entire family, and news comes to him that in the huge crowds of Hajj that are coming for the performance of the duty of religious obligation of Hajj, yes. it is expected that someone will try to martyr you and mm-hmm. someone will try to kill you,
yes.
because this is the plan that they will try to show it, that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was martyred by someone, unknown person, and as a result, Imam al-Hussein's blood will be spilt on the sacred grounds of Makkah. Mm-hmm. And so Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, realizing the danger, leaves Makkah on the 8th of Zilhajj. And it sounds surprising that yes. only 2 days are remaining for Hajj, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam leaves Hajj because he doesn't want his blood to go in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So because if some unknown person in this huge crowd,
also the hurmah, the respect that he had,
and the
for,
respect,
yes, for the house of God. That's right.
Again, the element of respect,
yes.
and the death of Imam al-Hussein at the hands of an unknown assassin. Is basically the reason why he leaves Makkah before performing the rites of Hajj. He leaves with his entire family. He leaves with his companions and whoever was willing to join him. He invited them and told them that the Ummah of the Prophet is facing a grave danger.
Mm-hmm.
And it is incumbent upon us, the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to sacrifice for the cause of Islam.
Yes.
And for the cause of Amr bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar, mm-hmm. in order to awaken the Ummah. He only has two options. Either he gives bay'ah to Yazid, a fasik, fajr ruler,
mm-hmm.
a ruler who is an oppressor, who doesn't follow the path of yes. the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is going to basically result in the destruction of the yes. deen.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But Sheikh, again, it was not Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam who started the war.
Of course.
For sure, he knew that, for example, this is a haram month in which you cannot do, we can say, the bloodshed or battle or something like that. But Yazid, who was a fasiq, you know, even according to Sunni references, Yazid, we can say, was not a faithful Muslim.
Right.
You know, he used to,
drink wine.
Yeah, drink wine, you know, and all these illegitimate actions were done by Yazid. So again, killing of the son of Rasulullah in a haram month by Yazid was not something, we can say, shocking for the people themselves.
True.
But it was Yazid who started the war, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam defended himself, isn't it?
Basically, Yazid wanted the Imam either to give bay'ah,
uh-huh.
a pledge of allegiance to the ruler, to Yazid himself,
yes.
or he was supposed to be killed by his assassins that he had sent for the Imam. So Imam alayhi salam knew that he only has the option of giving bay'ah and to accept Yazid as the ruler, which was for the Imam something that would result in the destruction of the deen of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the weakening of the deen, the weakening of the message, and the destruction of Islam as a whole. So he wanted to awaken the ummah. So he had two options. Either he could do bay'ah and go, for example, like Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, he accepted the rule of Muawiyah out of circumstances, out of the compulsion of circumstances. He had to accept it.
Yes.
Because he was left with no companions. But the case of Yazid was again very different from Muawiyah. Mm-hmm. Muawiyah used to adhere to the basic principles of Islam outwardly. All but right. Yazid was even not adhering to the outward principles of Islam.
Yes.
So therefore, we see that when the severed head of the Imam comes to him, he strikes the head with a wooden stick and says that there was no such thing as revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are told this in the history books, that he even denied the basic teachings of Islam, and openly he used to do that. And so this was a person whose allegiance, whose bay'ah would result in the destruction of the ummah. And
that's right.
This was the message, and Imam had to went to Kufa. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the people of Kufa had invited him for the pledge of allegiance. They wanted to give bay'ah to the Imam alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam alayhi salam was left with no other option but to leave for Kufa. And in during the journey also, he used to say that my message is not, and my aim is not to get power.
Mm.
My aim and my message is to awaken this ummah. My
yes.
aim and my message is to do amr bil maruf wa nahi anil munkar.
On a different occasion on the stations, Imam stopped and prevented the enemy forces of taking... we can't say into serious actions like a war or battle, isn't it?
Of course.
He has always wanted to invite the people into the right path through giving them sermons or through du'as or encouragement, you know.
True.
All we can say on different occasions he did so. Again, we can say that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam had the full knowledge and the ma'rifah of the naming of the months and the reasons that why Muharram al-Haram is respected very much and why bloodshed is forbidden in this month. But again, as I said, like the other deviant actions that Yazid did, this was another deviation from the right path by Yazid and his army.
True. And the basic verse of the Holy Quran, which also speaks about the prohibition of fighting in the month of Ramadan.
Okay.
This verse of the Holy Quran again gives permission to for believers to fight if someone is attacking you.
Oh.
So in defense, in
do you have this ayah for us?
Yes, we have this verse of the Holy Quran, which says that. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yas'alunaka 'an ash-shahr al-haram qitalan fi. They ask you about fighting in the months of the months that have been forbidden.
Yes.
Qul qitalun fihi kabirun wa saddun an sabilillahi wa kufrun wa kufrun bihi wal masjid al-haram wa ikhraju ahlihi minhu akbaru indallah wal fitnatu akbaru min al-qatl. It says that of course, fighting in these months is haram, but fitna or creating deviation in the cause of Allah, in the path of Allah, is even greater than that. So in a sort of a way, the deviation that was coming in society with Yazid and his khilafah was even a greater sin than fighting in the month of in the forbidden months. But even Imam was not even initiating the fight. He was forced into a fight because he was not given any other opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
He was told that either you'd give bay'ah or you will be martyred. Either you give bay'ah or we take you as prisoner. So there was no other option but to fight for the cause of Islam.
That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Danish, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was really interesting, a nice elaboration by you. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications in the majalis in the month of Muharram and Safar. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, July 28, 2024. I'm Atefer Fani, hosting this program today. As you may know, Listeners Special is the program which is broadcast on Sundays. And this is a program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and as usual, we've received piles of letters and emails from around the world. But in this edition of Listeners Special, we mention emails by Bashir Ahmad, by Mohammad Khaku from the US, and by Christopher Dot from Germany. And we've received reception reports from Christopher Dot from Germany and Bashir Ahmad from Pakistan. So I wanted just to send my warm appreciations to all of you who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world. We just wanted you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and Listeners Special program. And for your information, dear listeners, these reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers at IRIB English Radio, because these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service for you, dear listeners, from around the world. And all of you who have sent in reception reports will be receiving QSL card from us, actually, electronic QSL card from us. Please stay with us. After a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back to your program, Listeners Special. And as we are basking in the month of Muharram, in the Islamic month of Muharram, which had the tragic event of Ashura inside it, we've received an email from Muhammad Khaku from the US about the month of Muharram and the Karbala and Ashura. Muhammad Khaku from the US says, Gaza, this modern-day tragedy, is in essence a contemporary Karbala where the forces of tyranny are once again pitted against the cries for justice and freedom. We are the sons of Imam Hussein, and the name of Ali is always on our tongues. If our enemies besiege us economically, we are the children of Ramadan, and if they besiege us military, we are the children of Ashura. First of all, salam, Muhammad Khaku from the US. warm greetings to you, and thank you very much for sending this email to IRIB English Radio and Listeners Special Program. Please accept our EQSL as confirmation to your email. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Again, thank you very much for your great perception of what is happening in Gaza and its similarities somehow with the events of Ashura in 61 AH. Many thanks. Muhammad Khaku from the US, we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. After a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back. And as we, the people of Iran and those who live in the northern hemisphere, are spending our summertime, I just wanted to talk about an Iranian, actually an ancient Iranian marvel, and that is Iranian wind catcher. Wind catchers of Iran are great. They are marvelous. I just wanted you to look at them through internet, and maybe you have visited them in Iran. They're exclusively Iranian wind catchers. One of the cities that has placed great wind catchers is the city of Yazd, which I just wanted to mention this city and its marvels. Actually, in the times that there was no cooling system, no air conditioning in the world, Iran invented wind catchers, a kind of a structure that cooled houses or other buildings. The 5,000-year-old city of Yazd, located in the center of Iran, is one of the greatest adobe cities of the world. It is one of the driest cities of Iran, with the minimum amount of rain or snow falling. However, the dry climate of Yazd has been a blessing for it to get flourished in art and architecture. Recently, Yazd has been inscribed on UNESCO's World Heritage List as a priceless adobe city, embracing many pre-Islamic and Islamic attractions. Yazd, the city of wind catchers, is also well known as the jewel of desert. It is a do-not-miss destination for tourists who travel to Iran. And what is interesting about the great city of Yazd, as I mentioned, are its wind catchers. In the past, that there was no cooling system, as I said, Iranians were the ones who created wind catchers for cooling the hot summers. A wind catcher or wind tower is a traditional architectural feature that has been used to create cross ventilation and passive cooling in buildings. After reading your emails, I will continue to talk about this great marvel of Iran. Let's see what Christopher Dodd from Germany has said. Christopher Dodd from Germany says, "Dear sir or madam, I'm really happy to say that I have received your station, Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and heard your program in Husa language. If my reception report of your program was correct, I hope that you will send me a QSL card to my address." Christopher Dodd from Germany, salam, warm greetings to you, and thank you very much for sending this email and reception report. Thank you very much for that. Please accept our EQSL as confirmation to this email and your reception report. So, you received our programs in Husa language, which is one of the world service radios. So I just wanted you to listen to IRIB English radio programs and tell us your views about our programs. We will be very happy to have you with us. And if you wanted to communicate about the Husa language after you listen to their programs, you can send your emails in their website, actually. So please send more emails to IRIB English Radio and tell us your views about our programs. Many thanks, Christopher Dot from Germany. After a short break, I will be back with you. Well, Iran's wind catchers stand as a reminder of how ancient civilizations have adapted to the region's harsh desert environment. In Farsi language, we call it Badgir. Yes, to survive the hot summer days, the architects of the city of Yazd and other Iranian cities designed wind catchers, which, as I said, we call it Badgir in Farsi language. The wind catchers act like natural ventilators. They are in the shape of high structures designed to cool the inner environment of the houses by receiving the wind, cooling it, and directing the stream of cool wind into the inner spaces. Usually, there are big or small ponds below the wind catchers to make the ventilation more effective. The tallest wind catcher in this dry city is located in Daulatabad Garden, fantastic Persian garden inscribed on UNESCO's World Heritage List. Yes, Daulatabad Garden. You can search it. Qanat, or in Farsi language, Qanat, is also another Persian innovation elaborately applied in Yazd. To provide water, local people took advantage of Qanat technique, and Qanat makers were the most skillful in Iran. Well, after a short break, I will be back with you. Well, wind catchers work in a few ways. The first and most common is to cool the inside of a building. The tower has openings that face the wind and trap it inside, creating a nice breeze inside the building, much like the way you feel in a wind tunnel between skyscrapers. When used with the Qanat, the air is pulled down, reaches the water, and is drawn up by the wind catcher to be dispersed in the building. It traps the wind to bring fresh air to the living rooms of houses in dry climate of the Iranian plateau. This high adobe brick tower has vents at the top up to the 8th and most chilled space cooperating with stored water built beneath it. When there is no wind, the wind catchers are like a chimney, letting the hot air rise and escape. When the hot air rises, flow is created and it escapes out of the chimney. Great. It's a marvel in Iran. Well, from Pakistan, we've received an email from Bashir Ahmad. Bashir Ahmad says, "Hi, my name is Bashir and I'm doing fine here. But as you know, I'm a big fan of IRIB English Radio. And recently I came across obstacles to listen to some programs I used to listen. Well, I think I've told you lately prior this time, but nothing changed. Thanks. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Bashir Ahmad from Pakistan, and many thanks for writing to us. It's an honor to have you with us as a big fan of IRIB English Radio. So, you said you came across obstacles to listen to some programs you used to listen. Bashir Ahmad, in your upcoming emails or letters, please let us know what those troubles are so we can fix your problems if the problems are on IRIB English Radio's behalf. Thank you very much for writing to us and telling us your views about our programs. Write to us soon, please. We wish you all the best and please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Well, dear listeners, here we've come to the end of our today's program. Many thanks for being with us. But before saying goodbye to you, I just wanted to send my warm gratitudes and appreciations to those of you who have kindly sent us reception reports and emails from around the world, including Christopher Hot Dot from Germany, Bashir Ahmad from Pakistan, and Muhammad Khaku from the US. Please keep in touch with us. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question which is very important and also a point of contention amongst various Islamic sects. And that question is regarding whether or not it is permissible to visit the graves of Muslims in general and also in particular, visiting the graves of, religious personalities such as the Prophet or the Imams and also the religious scholars. A lot of Muslim sects today believe that such an act is impermissible and an instance of polytheism. The people who are the followers of the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, they are of the opinion that no, this is something permissible. Today we're going to be examining this question, of course, in the light of the Hadith and also the Quran. In this connection, we have a number of Hadiths which can guide us to the resolution of this problem. In one beautiful prophetic hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has been reported as having said, "I am informed about the one who sends greeting on me from any part of the earth, whereas I personally listen to the one who greets me at my grave." This is a very beautiful hadith in the sense that not only does it convey the permissibility of visiting the grave of, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it also specifically says that when a person visits the grave of the Prophet and pays his homage and salams to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hears this person And obviously, if he hears a person greeting him, he will respond to him. All right, this is one hadith. In another hadith, the Holy Prophet Muhammad has been reported as having been asked about his grandson, Hassan ibn Ali, alayhi salam. He was asked by Imam Hassan,